Now we will read further from God's Word, from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that, if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own souls. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this is also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I shall do sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace in the God of love, and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Beloved congregation, it is a divine commandment from time to time, and I don't mean irregularly, but regularly, to examine ourselves. Actually, every day we have to examine our hearts before God. That does not mean that if the Lord has given grace into your life that you have to doubt upon that. That you have to say, oh well, maybe that is not the grace of the Lord, if there is not a special reason to doubt on the grace and the life of grace in your personal circumstances, we are not allowed to do that. That's a sin which the Lord in his word rejects many times. And he takes a distance, so to say, from that. At the other side, we have to realize that our hearts are deceitful. One of the texts of the prophet of Jeremiah speaks about it. Deceitful is our heart. It's similar like poison. And another prophet, Zephaniah, he says, gather yourselves together, O nation, all desired, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come unto you, before the day of the Lord's anger come unto you. In other words, examine your hearts before it is too late. Yes, also a serious stimulation to self-examination. One of the Psalms, 139, says, it's David who is the poet of that psalm, examine my way, O Lord, and see whether that is a bad way, a way to destruction. He calls it, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there will be a wicked way, and Lord, instead, lead me in the way everlasting. So many times in the Bible, the Lord speaks about and calls upon us to self-examination. And not only in the light of the communion of the Lord's Supper, self-examination is necessary, but especially in the light of the time of grace. We all travel to eternity, and we can never do that journey again. We can never do it over, so to say. It's yes or no. So there's all reason to examine our hearts with an open mind and to use the standard of the Word of God. In the light of the communion of the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to speak to you, to think with you about that theme, self-examination. Well out of the Word, which we have read a portion of, the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second one, chapter 13, the last chapter thereof, verse 5. It is 2 Corinthians 13, thereof, verse 5. The Word of God speaks as follows. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So far, the word of our text in this morning. Let's think about self-examination in regards to true faith. Self-examination. We can do self-examination in regards to the Lord's Supper, with regards to the time of grace, to eternity, but here in our text in regards to true faith. Three main points. First of all, calling to it, the calling to it. Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove yourselves. Secondly, the question in it. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Actually, we there already can put a question mark. That's the question. And finally, the exclusion from it. And I mean with exclusion, not that there are people who do not have to examine themselves, but in regard to true faith, there is one exclusion. Let's make the application already now. One exclusion to come to the Lord's Supper. That is, if Christ is not in us, or if we are reprobates. Self-examination with regard to true faith, calling to it, question in it, and the exclusion from it. Paul's second epistle, actually most likely the third one, and then we don't have the second one in the Bible, I told you earlier, I believe 2 years ago. Anyway, his second epistle in the Bible is written by Paul immediately after his first one. In the year 56 after Christ. In the time of his third missionary journey, after he has been 3 years in Ephesus. His plan was, we read about it, to come to Corinth for the third time. 12 verse 14 says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And verse 1 of our text chapter says, this is the third time I am coming to you. The intention of Paul was to come. We don't know exactly if that became reality. It was his intention, at least. His first visit, he worked for 1.5 years, 18 months in the city, in the church of Corinth. There were many children of God. Aquila, Priscilla. And after his leaving there, he was succeeded by Apollos. What Paul encountered in the congregation was a lot of outward piety, abuses in the congregation, contradicting parties, divorces, adultery, drunkenness, murder, and deceit. Not in the last, not the last thing to say, the defiling of the Holy Communion of the Lord's Supper. About that he speaks in his first epistle, mainly, roughly speaking. His second Corinthians epistle, which lies in front of us, is a long defense regarding Paul's apostleship, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, that was questioned by people. He says in verse 3, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." So to say, simply speaking, there were many peoples who doubted the fact Paul was a called apostle of Jesus Christ. But then Paul says, the proof that I am a true apostle of Jesus Christ is that Christ is living in me. We can read that in verse 4. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Not only me, but all the apostles of Jesus Christ, they are connected to Christ. They have communion with him. They speak out of him. They base their lives, their preaching on him. They work together with him. They're stimulated by Christ. And these are, I have to say, this is the mark of the true apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we come to our text verse. "As if Paul put a mirror in front of them," or puts them in front of a mirror, and says, "Don't examine myself, but examine yourself." And we all have to do that. In a certain way, Paul directs his words to his audience. Examine yourselves. But at the other side, he includes himself. And that's how the preaching of the minister must be. Not that a minister has to include himself in addressing the unconverted ones, if it is well not, of course. But in addressing sinners, he always has to include himself. In calling people to self-examination, congregation, the minister also speaks to himself. In warning against sin, in inviting to, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living fountain of grace, he invites, he includes himself, if it is well. And when addressing Corinth, Paul realized he himself was also a great sinner. That's one of the marks of grace, by the way. It's not directly on my notes at this point of the sermon. It will be there later on. But now already I address that point. Do we know that we are a sinner before God? In the sight of God, by the self-examination, through the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of the Spirit of God. That takes you from being the converted person, in the sense of a father or mother in Christ, whatever you want to call yourself, that takes you to humility, true humility, that makes you humble before the Lord, and that takes proud of you. Satan was so active in Corinth. We may be glad that Satan is not that active outwardly, I mean, in this congregation, or in the congregation I may serve. He is active, but not outwardly in that sense. Paul says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that are their contentions among you, divisions, struggles, strives. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. One saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What does he mean? Actually, there were four groups, and all of the groups, every group had their own favorite minister. Paul, or his successor Apollos, or Peter, Cephas, and there was also one group that said, no, I'm not attached to one of these people, Paul, Apollos, Peter, but I'm of Christ. I actually don't need a minister. I am of Christ. So they all were, not in the true way, they all were erring. Whether it was regarding Paul or Apollos or Peter or not even one of those, that was one problem. Another problem I addressed already was the immorality. The temple prostitution of the goddess Aphrodite was found there. The proverb was to live like a Corinthian. In other words, to do everything which is forbidden. And so they lived. They lived out their sinful thoughts in sinful deeds. And with these two problems, Paul was called to write an epistle. Maybe regarding the second group of problems, these outward sins, I mentioned some commandments of the Lord, the seventh, the sixth, the ninth, the tenth. Actually, it all comes out of the first commandment, which we do not obey. I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Maybe these outward sins are not the case so much in our congregation or our heart or our school or our family society. It is in New Zealand. You could hear in prayer regarding euthanasia. It is in the Netherlands, in America. But what about congregation, the other group of problems? The first one I addressed. All kinds of quarrels with them. All kind of favorite ministers, groups. They did not esteem highly the office of Paul and others. They blamed Paul that he preached, wrote an epistle to them. And Paul time and again seemed to defend himself. Yes, it was true. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yet, it was true. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Yes, it was true. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's all true. But yet, they were struggling. So serious, congregation, that it seemed that the preaching of the word of God was not that powerful as before. And it was. It had been powerful. Was it not in the same epistle that Paul says, God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech us, you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, let you be reconciled to God. Was that not earnest enough? Serious enough? Spacious enough? Was that too evangelical? Or too based upon the law and the terror of God? No, it was not. But yet, we read in 12 verse 15, yet the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What was the reason? That Paul had to defend himself. That he pointed to all these kinds of sins. The reason, congregation, is that they did not examine themselves. And now Paul says, examine yourself. What does that mean? First of all, we can see that he addresses his word especially to those of them about whom he asks himself, and he wants to have them asking also the same question, whether they are in faith. It's not sure for Paul. And I know, congregation, it is not possible for a minister or an office bearer, whatever, what office he will bear, he have, to examine the hearts rightly and to see exactly what's in the hearts of the hearers. Not from the pulpit, not on house visitation, even not after having an extensive conversation. We're men. We can deceive others, ourselves. We can have a wrong judgment. But Paul feels something by the Holy Spirit that there are people who are deceiving themselves. And them, to them he brings the word to examine themselves. What does that word mean? The Greek word means to test. And the word actually comes from a verb which means to pierce, to bore a hole in it, like a carpenter does, or another craftsman. To pierce. We also can make the resemblance of a surgeon. He pierces a body, a part of the body, a hand, a foot, a heart. He brings a hole into it. Man is going into that hole to operate. It goes into the depths. Paul uses the special word which speaks about the hidden places of the hearts. Our outward life, congregation, can be different from our inward life. Out of my office bearing all these years, I can mention so many examples that the outward life is perfect, but the inward life is rotten. And that's the word which is used by Paul. We have to reach the hidden places. We have to put the hidden places of the hearts and to put them to the surface. To expose the hidden places of our own hearts. Because he says, examine yourselves. Not your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your son, your parents, your office bearers, your minister, your visiting minister. Yourselves. And again, congregation, I include myself. Let us examine ourselves. And this examination of ourselves we call self-examination. The word says it already. Self-examination. And the essential part of the heart, whether we are converted or not yet, must be, and that's the second word which is used, proven. Prove your own selves. In a while I come back to the words, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own. So two sentences. We have to examine and we have to prove. And the word prove, that means something like the people did with gold or with precious metals, noble metals, gold and silver. In these days we easily can distinguish between false and good, noble, precious, or fake. But those days it was not so easy. And then the people, like we can read in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, they had to prove the metal, whether it was real gold, real silver. And they did it by putting these metals into a melting pot. And they heated it heavily. Now, as if Paul says you have to put your hearts into the melting pot of God's omniscience, Omniscience, boys and girls, that means God knows everything. I know the morning sermon is maybe a little more difficult for you, and different from as what you are used to here, maybe, in the sense of that you can understand, but the evening service, I will come back to that as well. God omniscience. The Lord knows everything. God's righteousness also. The Lord is just. God's holiness. God's omnipotence. He can do everything. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. And we can resemble that with a melting pot, which heats the inward parts of our heart. And then Paul says, what do we have to examine? Or what do we have to prove? What do we have to turn out, upside down, so to say, to reveal, to expose? What do we have to put into the melting pot of God's virtues, characteristics? Well, that is whether we are in the faith, not a faith, a form of faith, a way of faith, the faith. Like the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 7 and 23, what is faith? And what is righteousness? And what is holiness? And what is new life? Faith. And the word faith here, though it means build upon, is the word which also can be explained, not literally, but explained as new life. New life. And a little broader, I can say, whether we are a child of God. That is what Paul says here. Examine the inward parts of your hearts, whether there is new life, the life of grace, the life of God the Father, who pours out His love into the hearts of His people, the life of the Holy Spirit, who convicts of our sins and iniquities, who makes a poor, wretched sinner before God, the life of Christ. And more precisely, specifically, I can say, faith is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put down all my needs, all my notes, in bold letters, a true union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now examine that. Your hearts, not the minister's hearts, not other people's hearts, but your personal, and we all have to do that, and then Paul says, examine yourselves, whether we are united with, connected with Christ, whether we know Him, we love Him, we esteem Him highly, we are built upon Him, on that cornerstone, upon that rock. That does not take away, and let me say it very old-fashioned, that God's true people, the ones who really fear the Lord, can be so often fearing that they will be discovered like a hypocrite. Why is that? Not because God's grace is not sufficient enough. Absolutely not. It is. But that can be the case because of our unbelief, because of our sins. In Dutch we say it's your own fault if you do something and have to face the results. Maybe you close your eyes and you walk for 5 minutes and you hit your nose or your face, boys and girls, it's your own fault. You had to open your eyes. Now, and then I say to God's children, it's my own fault if we are doubting because of our faith. Maybe we fear that we are hypocrites. That not because of the Lord is testing us. Never the Lord does test that way. Look in the Bible. He tests in other ways, Job and David, but He does not test to intend them to doubt their faith. He tests them to examine their hearts, that their faith may be strengthened. Once I heard a tree surgeon, you have that tree surgeons in the Netherlands, here maybe, a person who is busy his whole life with trees. And he said, the branches you see in the sky, above the ground, will be the same wide and depth, approximately, as the roots under the ground. He says, the tree, the higher, also the higher, stronger the roots are. Now, and then he says, sometimes the wind comes and rains and heavy weather to prove the tree if it is strong enough. If not, we have to do something. We have to cut it off, else it will destroy houses, etc. And then immediately I thought, I don't know if that was a Christian, I don't know if he was feeling the Lord, that man, but I immediately thought about the spiritual application. The Lord can test the tree of our hearts to have the roots growing stronger. Let's first sing about that before going to our second and third point. And as you can see, the first point takes the most time because it's the base of our text. Let's sing together Psalter 261, stanzas 1 through 3. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders, and that's new life, he hath wrought. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 261. Jehovah cometh, he alone will judge the nations, and his justice will be right. We have sung about that judgment. And now there is not only an calling to self-examination, which was our first thought, but also a question in it. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you?" We can also say, don't you know, do you not know your own selves, your hearts, your spiritual life, how that Jesus Christ is in you? He doesn't say whether he is in you. How? That does not mean that Paul thinks that all these people he addresses have Jesus Christ in them, and that it is only the question, in what way do they have him in them? No. Paul does not think, we can make the conclusion when we read his first epistle as well, that all the Corinthians are people of God. Would it be the case? It would have gladdened my heart, congregation, and it's really coming out of the depth of my heart that I didn't have to warn against sin in your midst or to appeal, to call to conversion, that all of you would be children of God. Like the disciples after Judas disappeared. Paul realizes that there are two groups in Corinth. People of God and godless people. And now he says, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Not whether. Whether he is in us. In a certain way, congregation. Jesus Christ is in all of us. Paul says that. Close to you is the word. The word of faith in your hearts, in your mouth. What does that mean? Outwardly, I mean in the common grace, Jesus Christ is in every person in the sense of that he has his common works, his common conviction. The conscience of all of us realize what is necessary for the coming eternity. We all try, if it is well, to live a churchly life, not a worldly life. In a certain sense, to a certain way is Jesus, in a certain way, to a certain sense is Jesus Christ in all of us, in the sense of his word. But that's not enough. The sign of baptism is not enough to live and die comfortably. Heidelberg Catechism 1, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, says that we must be in Jesus Christ, that he is our own part, and that we are his possession for time and eternity. And that is Paul saying here when he says, it is necessary to prove our hearts how that Christ is in us. Know ye not your own selves how he is in you? First of all, he must be in us, savingly. But also secondly, how is he in us? Or in other words, how do we live? How is our life? How do we live? How is our communion with Christ? When faith has been poured out into the sinner's heart, when the Holy Spirit starts the work of grace, a sinner is united with God. Go to seek the Lord, whether it be out of the world to church or out of the church to God's grace. Putting his guilty heart, his sins before the Lord, confessing his iniquities. These are not terms, words only, phrases, sentences, sermons, but these are really experienced facts. Truth, the Lord says in his word, the truth of the Holy Spirit's work. then it's so necessary if you struggle with your sins and iniquities as a lost sinner before the Lord, how that Christ is in us. I can also say with a variation on it, in what way he is revealed to us. That word is often used by Paul and other Bible writers to reveal. Think about John. The gospel, the light, Christ, has been revealed to the world. Unfortunately, the world has not embraced him, he says, John 1. But now, congregation, it must be found in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ truly has been revealed to us. And I'm not speaking about the assurance of faith, the depth of conviction, the length of it, the struggling in it. I'm only asking you the question, have you found as a lost sinner Christ in his mercy, righteousness, and his forgiveness, his forgiving blood? That's what Paul says. How that Christ Jesus is in you. How? And how is that then the case? Well, if the sinner flees to him, he will be embraced by Christ that way. And if Christ is embracing his people, he will give them faith to embrace Christ mutually that way. And if they are begging for mercy, he will answer their prayers. That way he is in them. And if they knock the door of grace time and again, especially in the season of the Lord's Supper, he will reveal by his tokens of life and love, bread and wine, his mercy. Even if they die, literally or spiritually. I, wretched man, I am, Paul says. Romans 7, even if they die, in the approaching of death and eternity, Christ will take them, like in the Christian journey of John Bunyan, the Pilgrim's Progress. Hope, at the very end of the life of Christian, took him. Hope, often he was such a fearful man. Christian, he was a man of faith. But the end of the life, it was all turned around. Hope grabbed him. And now Christ, he is the hope and the eternal life that shall take the sinner even in that hour of wretchedness and that hour of despondence. That way he is in you. And if not, then you have to doubt. No, you have to make the conclusion that it is not well with your soul. Not well with your soul. There's a poem in Dutch, also in English. Is it well? It's translated out of the English language. One of the hymns. Is it well with your soul? And a poem at the end says, then the words are turned, it is well with my soul. And that is the case. The question this morning is, and I pose that question to you and me, is it well with your my soul? Is Christ in us? And may the answer come to all that love the Lord. It is well with my soul. Not because of myself. Paul does not cast the people back on themselves, so to say. He does not say, examine your self-conviction. Examine the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Examine your knowledge of sins. The depth of it, the length of it, the struggling with it, I said. No, he says, examine only one thing. And that brings me, before I go with you to the third point, the last part of the sermon, that brings me, congregation, to the last day, boys and girls. At the very last day, if the Lord Jesus Christ will come back on the clouds of heaven and earth, he will do examination with you and me. And all the people will be divided into two groups at his left and right hand. We all know that. And then only one question will be asked to us. Yes, the Bible speaks about a thousand of questions, of course. But one main question. Is Christ in you? And we can have experienced all kinds of things religiously, spiritually, in life. And there are people who can speak so beautifully, and they can make me and you jealous if you hear the ways of the Lord in dealing with his people. And some have the beautiful, remarkable gift of conveying that truth to others. They can make you jealous. Some ministers have, people of God, sometimes very plain people of the Lord. Simple, so to say. Not skilled with all kinds of knowledge, etc. But they have the beautiful gift in dealing about it with other people. But that's not what you can rescue. That's not what your foundation is. Is Christ in you? And under the last point, just briefly, except ye be reprobates. I called that an exclusion. In verse 5c, the last part of our text, Paul elaborates on the word prove. What was that word again? To test by the fire. And I mentioned already the text 1 Peter 1 verse 17. Let me look that up, that text. I thought I had it on my notes, but I forget to put it down there. Then he says in, what was it, 1 Peter 1 verse 17, the word of text, verse 7, that a trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's all in the light of the last judgment. And then he speaks, Peter, about the trial of your faith. And that thing Paul's elaborating on. The trial by fire. Peter uses that image also. Testing of gold. And gold stays gold when it is real gold. And silver stays silver when it is real silver. It is not changed into mud or into wood, whatever. And a child of God in the hour of testing stays a child of God. Jesus says, nobody can pluck me, you, out of the hands of mine and of the hands of my Father. There's no reprobation of the saints. There's no falling off of the saints. There's perseverance of the saints. The fifth point of the tulip model. And I found that also always so comforting. Speaking about it wherever, in India or in China, we always have that model. In Indonesia, the years we served there. And that was the most comforting part of all these five. The last part. And it was a couple of months ago, I think it was in April, May, I was in China dealing with the tulip model again. And they said, speak us about the last part. That's so comforting. Perseverance of the saints. And now Paul says just the opposite. If Christ is in you, there is no falling off of grace. There is perseverance of the saints. But if the opposite is the case, if Christ Jesus is not in you, except, that's that word except in Greek. If he is not in you, ye be reprobates. There's a question mark, but actually that question mark is not correct here, I said. It must be put behind the word you. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? And then a new sentence. That way it's put in the Dutch Statenvertaling. Except, this is a statement, ye be reprobates. So boys and girls, if Christ Jesus is not in your heart, in the heart of older people, in the hearts of the attendants of the Lord's Supper, they are reprobates. Hypocrites, that's the word mean. Reprobates. Actually, it is all connected to the image of the testing of the metals. Gold, silver, precious metals. And if those metals are those noble metals. People think it is noble, precious. If it is proven that it is not precious, what do they do with it? Put it away. It is useless, unusable. And that Paul says, you are useless, you're unusable, reprobates. That means God will reject. The word reprobate is almost the same word as reject. And that concept, to be rejected, to be a reprobate, we can fill in the word hypocrite. It seems to be nice. The shape is good. The life is perfect. The words are holy, outwardly. The appearance is neat. Fill in all the outward characteristics. Maybe we highly esteem these people. Maybe you yourself. But Christ says, Paul says rather, you're useless. You're a hypocrite. The outward part is different from the inward part. Jesus compares them, the Pharisees describes the Sadducees with the sepulchres, which are rotten inside, dark, dark as the color of sin. Has nothing to do with skin color, of course, but dark inside. At the outside, you are white. White plastered sepulchre, something like that. You miss the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The poor making grace, so to say. I know it's not an English word, but you know what I mean. The poor making grace. You miss the fleeing to Christ, needing Him. You miss the love of the Father. You miss the comforting of the Holy Spirit. You miss the life of grace. You miss the hope to eternal glory. Actually, you miss grace, love, and hope. You are excluded. Except, then that way you are not a child of God. And then the only mark which is put here, which is used, is the knowledge of Christ. That does not mean that there are no more marks of grace. I mentioned them. The Catechism speaks about three. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. All three are the same, have the same importance. But now one mark is lifted up. If Christ is not in you, not in the least way, you're only hoping on Him. I'm not speaking about assurance. You need Him. You cannot live without Him. Then you're reprobates. You're useless. God will reject you. Go out instead of come in. Oh, then the Lord Jesus Christ, when the people are revealed to Him, He will say, those mine enemies, which would not that I would not. That means, did not want to. Would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Serious message. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's only one of the two ways. Well or woe. In the journey, the trip to New Zealand, the first two stages of our trip, the first two trips with the plane, from Amsterdam to Dubai and from Dubai to Sydney, with the greatest plane in the whole world, A380. And I think it was totally packed completely, not one place any left anymore, maybe one or two places, seats, say 600-700 people. And if that plane goes down too early, or if it doesn't come up the right way, it all goes, whoa, not well. One of the two ways. It only can go smoothly and good and land properly and the people are still alive. Or it goes, whoa, well or whoa. And of course they don't speak about it, but you realize that always. And now Paul says, the plane of our lives, if it flies to eternity, it goes woe if it goes down, or it goes well if it goes up to the heavens. And the only thing if is that a pilot, and I speak in reverence, with reference, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible uses the image of a boat, a ship, if He is steering the ship of our life, if He is the pilot, of the plane of our lives. If he is the leader of us, his sheep. And then it goes well. If not, it goes woe. The Lord's Supper. I can understand, my friend, and I will come back special way in Thursday night, the service, the Lord willing. I can understand that there can be many questions. Last we had a Lord's Supper in one of the congregations, and then one of the elders, for a long time in office bearing in being an elder, for a long time an attendant of the Lord's Supper, he said, I struggled so much with my self-examination. I said, well, you? Yes, he said, he's more than 70 years old. He said, yes. I said, why? Don't you think you are a child of God? He said, yes, I may think that. I'm assured of the grace. But he said, I struggled because I could not answer the question, how can I, such a sinner, be welcome at the Lord's table? Well, the answer I gave him, Jesus, he came to eat and to drink with publicans and sinners. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. Lord of the heavens and of the earth, we come unto thee to acknowledge thy holy name for the truths of out of thy word, and based upon our confession, may be used, O Lord, to bring us to that knowledge for the first time or again, in the deepening of the knowledge, in the strengthening of thy faith, of the true life of grace. Forgive us all our sins, O Lord, also in speaking and listening, and bless thy words to the hearts of all of us. Bring us together in this night into thy house, if we hope to speak and to think about Isaiah 55, the verses 6 and 7, to seek the Lord. And Lord, may we prayerfully and prayingly prepare us for that sermon and service, for the Lord's Supper coming week. Wilt thou be in our midst, forgive us of all our sins, and accept our thanksgiving in Jesus' name alone. Amen.